I thought for a moment that the time would come where I would be able to watch that video without crying. I got all the way to the end, and that one line, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's just something about those words that speak to a depth of my heart that only those words can reach into. I look forward and long for that day. I look forward and long for that day. Well, we find ourselves in Psalm 19 this morning. And for some reason or another, as I came to Psalm 19, and the title of the psalm, I don't know what it says in your Bible, but mine says, delight in God's word. Delight in God's word. For some reason or another, the first thing that I thought of was something called a kolache. A kolache. Do you know what a kolache is? Kolache is God's gift to mankind from heaven. I am convinced when the children of Israel went through the wilderness and God blessed them with manna, what fell from heaven was West Texas kolaches. And that's saying a lot because I'm from South Carolina. I am not from Texas. So very rarely will you find me promoting Texas. But you just got to promote a good thing when you know a good thing. And a kolache is a good thing. Kolaches can be filled with all kinds of things. Spicy. My favorite is the jalapeno cheddar and sausage kolache. It's spicy. It's delightful. There's just something about it. And then you can go sweet. You can get it filled with something like apples and cinnamon and sugar. You name it. So when I think about a kolache, that causes something inside of me to like rise up. And I think what that is something called delight. I delight in kolaches. In fact, when I moved from Texas to South Carolina, I was dismayed to find that kolaches didn't exist there. Then when I moved from South Carolina to Pennsylvania, I was delighted to know kolaches did exist in a place called Beaver, but they're just not the same. They're just not the same. So what I want to talk to us about this morning is delighting in God's word. And here's what I want you to think about for a moment. Delight has to be about the strongest of all human desires. I sat down this week and thought, what is there that's stronger than delight? I mean, you could argue it's the grave, right? Death will take us all. Nobody defeats that. But I would argue the thing that we love the most, the thing that we most resonate with is this intense desire called delight. And God could have, hear me, church, God could have created us without the ability to delight. God could have made his word something so boring and stale and lifeless that it never aroused delight in our hearts. But that's not what God did. In giving us his word, God gave us something that would stir up within us this thing called delight. That I said is the loveliest of all feelings. Think with me for a moment. Think with me for a moment. You sit down with a girlfriend or a guy friend. Can't call them boyfriends. You sit down with a girlfriend or a guy friend. And you get lost in conversation. Hours go by. That's delight. You lose track of time. Maybe you have a craft that you love. Maybe that's art. You sit down in front of the easel with a blank canvas and you just start painting from the depths of who you are and you look up and 4 or 5 hours have passed and then before you is something that you love deeply. That's delight. That's delight. How about the person sitting next to you? That person that you love, maybe they're not sitting next to you, but you can think of them. You can picture their face in your mind. They're beautiful. You love them. And when you think of them, there's something in your heart that just goes wild. That's delight. Delight is a strong human emotion, church, but here's what I would argue is delight is something that is both a joy and a nightmare. And what I mean is, church, is that when delight is rightly placed, when delight is enjoyed in the right context, man, it can be delightful. But when we put delight into something that can't possibly sustain the desire of our longing, it will utterly disappoint us. And so what I want us to think about, church, is just this simple question. What if our delight was made for God? What if that strong, intense desire that you feel called delight, and whatever it is that you delight in, what if that was made for you and God? Here's what the psalmist says, church. He says in Psalm 119:96, he says, I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command, O God, is without limit. I love that. This is what he says. He says, as I look at your word, God, I can't see an end to its beauty. As I meditate on your word, Lord, it's delightful. As I live out your word, God, it blesses my life and those around me. He says it's endless in perfection. I don't know about you, but I wonder if you have you ever found yourself wondering if following Jesus could be exciting? Like, I got to admit, when I was a new believer and I began to follow Christ and walk away from things like, I don't know, just parties, careless, fun, relationships that I thought were real but weren't. Like, when I started to give those things up, I felt like I was like, I really did. It was a struggle for me. I felt like I was letting go of fun. You ever felt that way? Can you think back at a time where you felt like, man, God, if I really take Jesus seriously, I'm letting go of enjoying life? I got to admit, man, that was in my heart. But then I heard this crazy old man named John Piper say something about 10 years ago. He said, God's glory and our joy are not at odds. That when I am most satisfied in God, he is most glorified in me. Like, think about that for a moment. When you are most delighting in God, God is most delighting in you. When your heart is satisfied in who he is. So the question is, church, real quick, is how do we get there? How do we get to a place where we can delight in God? Well, I'm glad you asked. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a psalm of praise. The first psalm, Psalm 23, we went through as a church, was a psalm of trust. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have all that I need. That is a psalm of trust. Psalm 73 last week, the psalm of Asaph, the book of darkness, that was a psalm of lament. What do we do? How do we cry out to God when things in life are not going as we want them to? And then this psalm this Sunday is a psalm of praise. I would encourage you, because it's super helpful as you approach God's word, especially in the psalms, to be able to think about what kind of psalm is this? Because the kind of psalm it is helps us understand it. It's a psalm of praise. But get this, it's 176 verses, 176 passages on the goodness of God's word. Humbling moment this week, sitting on my back porch as I thought about 176 passages on the goodness of God's word, I was reminded at how little I have actually delighted in God's word in my life. This brother sat down and wrote 176 reasons God's word is delightful. And I was hard-pressed to think of a time that I did that. So for us this morning, the one who delights in God's word, here's what we're going to find. If we want, for those who delight in God's word, one, they're going to delight in God. Two, they're going to delight in doing good. Three, they're going to delight in God's help. And four, they're going to delight in hope. They're going to delight in God. Let's go there. Look with me at verse 2. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keeps his decrees and seek him with all their heart. So first of all, the thing that stands out to me, I don't know what your word says. It probably says blessed, but the word blessed means to be happy. It means to delight in. It means to enjoy. And what the psalmist is saying to us, church, is those that look to the word and do it have joy. They have happiness. Those who obey the word of God will find that their hearts will delight in God. But here's the problem with that, as I think about that this morning, is that delighting in God's word requires a new heart. It requires a new heart. See, I don't know if you've ever thought about your heart, but your heart is who you most are. What comes out of your heart comes from the depth of who you are. And what the psalmist is saying is for those who have been born of God, they will delight in God. But for us to delight in God, church, we need a new heart. And God has to do that. And unless our heart is renewed by God, we will be at odds with God. A heart that does not want what God wants will be at odds. I don't know if you felt this way before, church, but even being a Christian who has been given a new heart, you will even find at times your heart will be in conflict with what God wants. Because we're still, as followers of Jesus, trying to align our life with God's word. But one of the things that I want us to see this morning, church, is that one of the mainstays of a person, a characteristic of them who belong to God, is that they desire what God wants. Now look with me at verse 5 and 6. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I think about your commands. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, then I would not be ashamed when I look at your commands. You know, I think the psalmist is talking about there, church, is I think he's talking about the feeling that we might all feel when we look at God's word and examine our life and notice the gross difference between the two. One of the things the psalmist is pointing at church, is that as we examine God's word will examine us. It will begin to point out the flaws in our character and the flaws in our way of life. As he looks at this, as he looks at God's holy word, he finds himself grieved as he sees the difference between him and what he sees in the word of God. So one of the characteristics of a new heart, church, is a willingness to change. It's a willingness to change. And change is brought about in two ways for us this morning as we look at his word. Is one, through the word and the spirit. Through God's word and through his Holy Spirit, he brings conviction. And through the spirit and through the word, he brings repentance. I don't know if you've ever thought about repentance, but repentance is seeing the difference between our life and the goodness of God, a willingness to change, and then putting in the effort to produce that change. A heart that delights in God. Second, church, I want us to see this, is that when we delight in God and his word, we will delight in doing good. We will delight in doing good. Turn your Bible a couple of pages to verse 127. Verse 127. This is what the psalmist says. Since I love your commands more than gold, even pure gold. So one of the things that we see that happens in a heart that delights in God is we have a, there's only one way I can communicate this, is we have a new value system. We have a new value system. When we delight in God's word transforms us at the depth of the things that we value in life. And so here's what I believe happens in a person that delights in God's word, is that you will find yourself over time caring about things that you did not care for in the past. So I'll give you just a couple examples. One that's near and dear to me, I put this sometimes, church, you have to listen carefully with some of the examples I give because they are near and dear to my ugly heart. And one of them is, one of the things that I have noticed that has happened in my life as I've delighted in God's word is that I actually care about my word. I did not in the past. My yes was a maybe. My no was a I don't know. Could be, may not. I might do it. I don't know. But I did not have much value in my word. In fact, there are these generational sins that we all struggle with. One of mine in particular was lying. If I could get out of getting in trouble by deceiving you, then I would. But you know what has happened in my heart over the past 15 years? Is instead of trying to be someone who deceives others, I am someone who tells the truth because I value the truth. Where did that desire come from? It wasn't there before, but it is now. It's because God's word has guided me to be the kind of person that values truth. I don't want to do that anymore. You know what else? Is over time, we will find that our character matters. Our character matters. So for someone whose heart delights in the word of God, over time, you will find that you value immaterial things. Like, I just want you to, could that even happen in your heart or your mind? He says, I delight in your word even more than gold, even pure gold. He delights in immaterial things. Second, look with me at verse 113. Verse 113. This probably, church, has to be about one of the most difficult things in this psalm to live out. Psalm 113, this is what he, 119, verse 13, he says, in contrast, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your instruction. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your instruction. Here's what I think the psalmist is highlighting that is so critical to a person that follows Jesus. And that is this word called consistency. Consistency. The opposite of that would be something that we would call a hypocrite. And what the psalmist is finding, church, is that as he looks in God's word and as his that word saturates his mind and his heart and begins to transform who he is, he, over time, finds himself being a consistent person. A consistent person. I don't know if you have ever thought about consistency, but here's how I would think about it. This is how I would define it. Is a consistent person is not divided, nor are they torn about the kind of person that they want to be. In other words, a consistent person does not look back and go, look at all that I've lost. Now you have to ask yourself the question, how is it that a person who looks into God's word becomes consistent? The reason is because God is consistent. Everything that God does, whether that's judgment, whether that's salvation, or whether that's revealing himself or performing a miracle, whatever work God does, that comes from a consistent character. His works reveal who he is, and who he is good. People aren't consistent. We aren't consistent. Just to give you just a simple example is think about how many times you've done something and you walk away, maybe in the moment or the next day, and you think back and go, what in the world was I thinking? You ever been there? Man, that is the result of living an inconsistent life. And what I mean by that, church, is that I will share another story. I will be the poster child of inconsistency this morning. I got to admit that this idea of consistency did not matter much to me until about a year ago. About a year ago, I was at a party, and my wife and I were there, and this was a party with our church people. You all would have been there. And during that party, all I wanted to do was relax. All I wanted to do was enjoy myself. But you know what happened? I got caught off guard by an individual that wanted to talk about the church. But in the moment, I didn't want to talk about the church. I wanted to eat some Doritos, drink some lemonade, and hang out. Do you know what I did? I responded harshly. I was cold. And in that moment, the inconsistent person that I was revealed. That person missed it, but God made it so very clear to me. What I realized is I didn't have my pastor hat on. Because if I had my pastor hat on, that's the will that's got it all together. The kind that would never be harsh or never criticize a good question, that kind of will. So I went away and I began to think about, my wife remembers this very specifically. I said, Aaron, if it hadn't been on a Sunday, I would have never responded to that person like that. And you know what that revealed? Is that me, along with everyone else in the world, has the uncanny ability in whatever situation you're in to be something here and something there. And you know what God did? God goes, bro, had you been Jesus, he would have never treated her like that because he's consistent. What I needed to do is let go of the hypocritical spirit that I have and be the same person at church as I am at a party, as that I am in my house, as I am with a stranger on the street. And what I'm seeing in Psalm is for those who delight in the word of God, they are not double-minded. They are consistent. They are consistent. And then third, church, I don't know, does that connect with anybody? I'm just curious. Third, I don't know if you're here today and you open this Bible that has 66 books that spans thousands of years of ancient history and find yourself going, Lord, I don't know how to make sense of this. Or if you find yourself getting up in the morning, as I often do at times, and sit down behind the word going, Father, I don't know that I want to do this. Like, you ever been there? Like, you ever sat down behind the word and read it and go, I don't have a clue what is going on here? Or you ever sat down behind the word to read it, like genuinely seeking the Lord and don't have the desire to do it? How about you ever walked away from the word and it very clearly says, be the kind of person who isn't double-minded, and then an hour from now find yourself being double-minded? Ever been there? Here's the good news, church. Those who delight in God's word delight in God's help. He delights in God's help. Look at verse 71 real quick. Man, this psalm is so full of these things. Where are we at? I may have written down the same verse. Hang on. Oh, the wrong verse. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Psalm 19, verse 73. My bad. This is what the psalmist says. Your hands have made me and formed me. Listen to this prayer. This is not, he's making a statement, but he's also making a prayer. Listen, your hands have formed me and made me. God, give me understanding so that I can learn your commands. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, for I put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just and that you have afflicted me fairly. May your faithful love comfort me as you have promised your servant. Man, I love that. All throughout the psalmist prays for understanding. Prays for understanding. There are two things that we believe about God's word, church, that I want to make very clear. Is one is this word that we call inspiration. Cole talked about it earlier in his prayer, that there is a human author and a divine author behind this book. That the divine author used the human author to pen the words in the context of their life, but because this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, every word, every stroke of the pen is without error, able to lead us into all righteousness. That's what we believe. But we also believe, here's another I word for you, illumination, is that God's word is spiritually discerned. That if we want eyes to see and a heart to believe and a mind that can understand God's word, that's going to come only through his Spirit. And so here's the good news, church. If you find yourself at times sitting down behind the word, unsure how to make sense of the word, let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped and asked the Lord for help? I love what Jesus said later on in the Gospels. If you remember, it's a pretty scary passage. Because what Jesus seems to lead us to believe is there is a kind of spirit that we can have where we go, Lord, I'm humbly asking you to help me understand your word, and God steps in and help. But then there are things that Jesus says warns us that if we get to a place where we become cold toward his word and don't care to understand it, then what we do understand he takes away. You remember that passage? Jesus says, for those who do with what the Lord has entrusted to them, more will be given. But those who care little about what God has given them and waste it, even what they have will be taken away. And he's talking about that within the context of his word. And so, church, the good news is, if we have a desire to know God and delight in him, all we have to do is ask. Hopefully I didn't get the verses wrong, but look with me at chapter 19, 119, verse 132 and 33. This is what the word says. Turn to me and be gracious to me, O God, as is your practice toward those who love you. Make my steps steady through your promise, and don't let any sin dominate me. Do you hear that? Turn to me and be gracious to me. Any of you guys need help obeying the Lord? Man, that is his role. Hear me, church. God delights in helping us obey his word. He delights in helping us obey his word. And this is what the psalmist is telling us, is that the psalmist understands that his ability to obey God is not founded upon his own strength, but God's own willingness to help him. And that's what we call grace. That's what we call grace. Me and Cole and Ken, we went away on a lovely weekend this past weekend, and we planned out a teaching series for the next several weeks. And at the very beginning of that teaching series, we begin to unpack this idea of grace. What is grace? And what we decided is God's grace is God's good and kind favor toward us all. But the way we experience grace is different. One form of God's grace is what we would call his saving grace, that God saves us out of the kindness of his own heart. It is not something that we merit. But listen to me, church, there is a different kind of grace that meets you in your weakness, that helps you obey God when you don't have the ability to obey God within and of yourself. That is a different kind of grace. That is something that we talked about as this sustaining grace or this empowering grace. Because every single one of us knows what it's looked like to look in God's word and walk away and try and do that, but lack the ability to do it. What the psalmist is saying is, Lord, be gracious to me as is your practice toward those who love you. God will do it. Man, we read this quote by a guy named Dallas Willard this weekend, and it says this, those who consume the most grace are those who work the hardest to conform their lives to Christ. So here's what I want to tell you. God's grace is readily available for us. But if you want to know if you're consuming that grace, you only have to ask the question, am I pursuing the kind of person he's called me to be? If not, you're not consuming grace. But if you are, that grace is readily available for you. So we delight in God's help. And finally, church, we delight in hope. We delight in hope. Verse 75 and 77. This is what the psalmist says. I know, Lord, that your judgments are just and that you have afflicted me fairly. May your faithful love comfort me as you promised your servant, and may your compassion come to me so that I might live. For your instruction is my delight. For those of us who delight in God will find in God a comfort even when we are hurting. As I was thinking about that this week, we're reminded through God's word that God's word is a comforter, that God himself is a comforter, and that we can entrust God with our lives. Here's how I wrote it down. In God's word, we learn that we are not victims of destiny, but we are children of design. God and his gracious, loving, and compassionate hands are guiding our lives, and everything is going to be okay. Church, the psalmist says once more, how happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. Let's pray. Father, in the next couple of moments, we're going to reflect on your word. And I ask you, God, in my heart and in our hearts, Lord, that you would reveal. God, I pray that there would be conviction there, that we would see clearly where our lives are not in alignment with your word, and that your spirit would lead us to repentance. Father, I pray maybe for some of us as we sit here in this silent moment, we would think about our devotion to you. Maybe for us, God, in this moment, we might ask ourselves the simple question, do I delight in God? And if I don't, when did it stop? God, I pray for some of us here, Lord, as we reflect in these quiet moments, that we would be encouraged to know that you, God, help us in our endeavor to follow you. God, I pray for others in this room as we pause for a moment to reflect that there is a situation where we need hope. God, would your Holy Spirit give us hope? Lord, in these next moments, Jesus, would you be Lord in our hearts?